Well, I want to just share a hypothetical story of a city slicker who we'll call Mr. Green, who decided to become a farmer, okay? And just, I think even those of you who have never been on a farm yourselves will probably realize how silly this example is of what this city slicker turned farmer would do. So he goes and sells his house in town and buys 40 acres out in the country. And he's like, well, I know I really want to have a good crop, and so I'm going to plant as much as I can. There was some areas there that had been tilled before and gardened, and so there were a few little patches in this 40 acres that had some good ground on it. But there's several logging roads going across it, and there were several rocky areas and forested areas and overgrown and just whatever. And this guy didn't know anything about farming except that you got to plant seeds if you want to get a crop. And he wanted to use up the entire 40 acres. So instead of going around the traditional way that farmers do and getting a tractor and all that, he decides to try something new. And he gets one of these little crop duster planes and decides to plant his seed from that. And so he loads up and flies over top of this 40 acres, and he's just spreading seed over the whole thing. This is great. I'm going to get a good crop this year because I'm going to use the entire 40 acres, everything I've got, and we'll get a good crop. Well, even if you haven't been on a farm and never farmed yourself, you probably know that that would be a waste of a lot of seed, right? To do that. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 8. I'm going to read a story about a man who, as I read it, appears to have done that very thing. Maybe not with an airplane 2,000 years ago, but Luke chapter 8 and verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. As I read that parable, that's why I gave that story, because, you know, I want to put it in modern day perspective. You read this about the sower that went forth to sow, and I think a lot of times we don't really stop and think about what that means. You know, yeah, we've heard that before, okay, so some falls on the wayside, and you have all these different kinds of soil, and tonight I'm not going to focus so much on the different kinds of soil as I am going to focus on some other elements here in the harvest. There are three elements really in the harvest. There's sowing, there's watering, and there is harvesting. And you have to have the sowing and the watering before you can harvest. But what kind of a farmer is just going to go out there, regardless of what the soil is like or whether it has been worked or anything, he's going to go and he's going to sow some on the road, the wayside there, where it's going to be trodden down and the birds are going to come and eat it. He's going to sow some on the rocks, where it might spring up for a little bit, but then because there's not enough moisture, there's not enough depth of the earth there, it's just going to wither and die away. He throws some out there in the weeds, not having tilled it up or prepared the soil at all, and it's just going to be choked out. And yeah, obviously some of it gets on the good ground, but what kind of farmer just goes and starts throwing seed everywhere? I mean, it doesn't make sense from a farming perspective. But what we have to understand is that this isn't really, it's a picture of farming, and yet there's something else here that I think we can glean from this. There's a reason why this sower went forth to sow everywhere he went. Because the seed, as we see in verse 11 of Luke chapter 8, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. And we would understand as well, as we read on the explanation here, that the soil then is the hearts of men. What we're going to do here to find out why the sower would just randomly sow this seed everywhere without regard to what the soil was like, we're going to take a look at these three elements that lead to bearing fruit. And that's the sowing, the watering, and the harvesting. And for each one of these, we're going to look at the who, what, when, where, and why. And we'll see what we can learn about this, why a farmer would do something that seems so foolish. So first of all, we're going to look at the sowing. Okay, who is to be sowing? We can go have a little interaction here if you want. Who's supposed to be sowing? Who is the sower? Christians. Okay. Yes. Now, namely, pastors and missionaries and evangelists, right? I'm not hearing too much feedback here. How many Christians are to be sowing? Oh, okay. Well, that was a little better. Maybe we'll get a little bit more hearty response as we go. All Christians are to be sowing. You and I are to be sowing. The seed is the word of God, but you and I are to be sowing. And then, obviously, the what then is the word of God. Now, what is the word of God? Is it simply this book right here? I hesitate to use the word simply, but is it this book here is the word of God? Yes, but it's more than that. We read in John chapter 1, someone is the word of God. Jesus Christ is the word of God. We have the written word right here as well, but Jesus Christ is the word of God. And when we go to sow the seed, we are to be taking the word of God, we are to be taking Jesus Christ himself and sowing the Jesus Christ, the word of God. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 71. And we'll get the answer to when. Psalm 71. I'm just going to read down through the psalm here, and then we'll see if you can find the answer in here as to when we are to be sowing the word of God. Psalm 71. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things. O God, who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness, and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought into shame that seek my hurt. There's several times in that psalm, I believe we get the answer, as to when we are to be sowing the seed. When are we to be sowing the seed? And what's the answer? All the time. All day long, every day. We are to be sowing the seed of the word of God. Let's go to Oh, the next question here then we have is where. So we have the who, that is you and I. The what is the Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself. The when is always, all day, every day, we are to be sowing the Word of God. The where, and I think this pretty much everybody here could probably tell us where as well. As we look back in Luke chapter 8, the example that is given in the parable, where did this sower sow the seed? Everywhere. And the reason why this sower sowed the seed everywhere, even on the ground where it was hard, it was trodden down, or it was choked with weeds, or there was rocks there, and it just sprung up for a little time and then withered away. And then also on the good ground, is because the sower, who is you and I, is not the heart knower. God Himself is the one who knows the hearts of men. You and I see the outward appearance, but we cannot see the heart. And so as we sow the Word of God, the seed of the Word of God, and allow that seed to land, if you will, on the hearts of men, you and I cannot see the condition of the heart. Something that might look to us to be hard may be fertile. Something that may look to us to be fertile may be hard or thorny. And so that's why I believe in this parable, this illustration, which seems so silly for a sower to go out there and just waste his seed by throwing it on every type of soil. It's because the seed is the Word of God, and you and I are the ones who are to be sowing it, and we're to be sowing it everywhere, and regardless of what it looks like to us, because God alone knows the heart. Surely you have run into situations yourself before when you're talking with somebody and you're surprised at what comes out of their mouth because you didn't think that's what was in their heart. And you're talking to somebody perhaps about the Lord or even about other things, and it surprises you really where they were. You wouldn't have guessed that they would have been so hard or that they would have been so ready to receive what you were speaking to them about. And that wouldn't necessarily even have to always be with the gospel. But we cannot see the hearts. And so our responsibility is to be the sower, as we see here in Luke chapter 8, to sow the seed everywhere, regardless of what the soil looks like. So we have the who, what, when, where, and then the why. The why, I think, once again, we probably would pretty much be understanding, is because it's commanded in Scripture. Matthew 28, I'm going to read verses 18 and 19 there. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. Teach the gospel, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So all power is given unto Jesus Christ, and He is commanding us to go and sow the seed. There is life-giving power in the Word of God. Life-giving power in the Word of God. Those around us, even as Pastor... As I heard him called earlier this week, the original Pastor Moss mentioned this morning that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How can someone come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior if they've never heard about Him? We need to be sowing the seed everywhere, regardless of what the soil looks like. There is life-giving power in the Word of God. And second of all, we have the watering. We have the watering. If you look in Luke chapter 8 there, there's a mention of the importance of the watering here, and I realize there are other things that, many other things that we could glean from this passage as well. But in verse 6 it says, some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. There was not moisture there. Obviously we know, as we see the rain, of course, often you probably hear somebody grumbling about it's raining today, and it's kind of a dreary, miserable day. We didn't really want it to rain, but, well, at least we know the grass will be green. Even us city slickers know that you have to have water for things to grow. Things aren't going to grow without water. There's got to be watering. So who is to water the seed? Once again, what's the answer? Who is to be watering the seed? All of us. Okay, I'm not getting a real hard answer again. let me give you the correct answer, and then we'll try it again. This will be an open. Well, I guess, you know, if you have notes, you know, you can write it down there, and that way you'll have an open book test here. Okay. The answer is, when I ask the question, who is to be sowing the seed or who is to be watering the seed? The answer is, I am. Okay. If you're a Christian, then you need to answer, I am. Okay. So who is to be sowing the seed? That's the best we've had so far. Who is to be watering the seed? Okay, now you said it. I may have encouraged you to, but you said it. I trust you understand that from the Word of God, that you and I have a responsibility here. You and I are to be watering. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We'll come back to this passage again, but then here we see very clearly Paul is lining out the name of a person who planted the seed, who sowed the seed, and the name of another person who watered the seed. And obviously then we know that God is the one who gives the increase. God is the one that causes the growth. Just as you and I can put a seed in the ground and we can water it, we cannot make that thing grow. God is the one that causes it to grow. So we understand that. But yet at the same time, we have that responsibility to sow the seed and to water the seed. God has given us that responsibility. You and I are to water the seed. So what is the water? If the seed is the Word of God, what is the water? Let's look in John, the book of John, and chapter 7. Book of John, chapter 7, and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He that believeth me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is the living water that needs to be watering the seeds. Let's turn back just a few pages to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 14, probably a familiar story to many of us. John chapter 4 and verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then he cometh to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. The living water. I think I failed to read. Flip back over to John chapter 7. I wrote down the wrong ending verse there and missed an important verse here in our passage. John chapter 7, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So I believe what he's teaching here is that living water out of which can flow out of our bellies is the Spirit of God. As the Holy Spirit of God is living in us, his work then can flow through us to water the seed of the Word of God. Let's go on to the when. We have the who. Let's just ask our question again. Get us waked up again. Who is to be watering? Okay, and the what is the living water. We are to be watering with the living water. And when? Acts chapter 1. If you turn over there, we're not far from there. Acts chapter 1. After the Holy Ghost is come upon you, is the when. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were coming together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So the power that would be received in order to be witnesses comes after the Holy Ghost has come upon us. You and I in ourselves have no power to save anyone. It is the Word of God, the seed of the Word of God, if you will, that has the life-giving power. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit, then, which is the life-giving water that can cause that seed to grow. So we have the who, what, and the when. How about the where? How about the where? Let's turn back to John chapter 15. There's two elements, really, I guess, of the where. First of all, we got to figure out where the water is coming from, and then also where the water is going. I won't spend too much time on where the water is going, because obviously, in order for the seed to grow, the water needs to get to the seed. So let's find out then where this water comes from and how to get it to the seed. John chapter 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Now, it's not bringing forth fruit really the end goal here of planting and watering. That's the end goal, bringing forth fruit. Okay, so here's the key. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. We see the same word in here in verse 6, is cast forth as a branch and is withered. That's the same word that we see in Luke chapter 8 when it talks about the seed that fell on the rocky ground. That sprung up, but because it lacked moisture, it withered and died. The water is so important. And I realize here in John chapter 15, this is speaking to the Christians of how to stay alive, if you will, how to connect to the source of the water. A branch that is cut off from a vine and is just laying out with no source of water is not going to bring forth fruit. And it's going to wither up and die. So we have to stay connected to the source, which is Jesus Christ, abiding in him who is the source of that living water. Abiding in Jesus Christ, the source of the living water. This is the where. I thought about bringing a garden hose in here, but usually they're kind of dirty, and I don't want to get this dirty. So just imagine with me that I had a garden hose here that wasn't connected to anything. Now, a garden hose really comes in handy for watering a garden, does it not? But yet, if it's not connected to a source of water, it's not going to do you any good. You can go out there all you want and wave it around over the seeds that you planted, but it's not going to help anything. You have to be connected to the source. And that really would be essentially what this illustration is here, that we then, as the branches connected to the vine, only have this life-giving flow coming through us to bring forth fruit if we are abiding in the vine. If we are the garden hose that is attached to the source of the water, the garden hose of itself cannot do any watering. It is only a channel through which the life-giving water can flow. And that is where we need to be. We need to be connected to the source. We need to be abiding in Jesus Christ so that life-giving water can flow through us. Out of his belly will flow rivers of living water if we come to him and drink. We need to be thirsting for Jesus Christ. We need to have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, if you will, but be abiding in him, dwelling in him, so that that life-giving water can flow through us to water the seeds that have been planted and that fruit can come forth. And let's go back to Luke chapter 8 then. Luke chapter 8. So we've got the who, what, when, where, and now the why. Why do we need to water? I think it's pretty obvious, but we see it here in our text. Let's go down to verse 6. It says, "And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture." So we have the withering. Let's go down to verse 13. It says, "They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." There's a withering away if this life-giving water is not given in addition to the seed. There will be a withering, a dying. There will be no fruit that will come. Just planting the seed is not enough. It's got to be watered over and over and over again. As you have opportunities to share the gospel with loved ones or neighbors or coworkers or whoever, we can't always expect, I'm sure as you have found out, that the first time you or I go to somebody that perhaps has never heard the gospel before, or even if they have, that seed is not going to, most of the time, going to bring forth fruit just like that. We've got to be persistent. We've got to go back and water it over and over and over again. And the only way that that life-giving water can really come through is if we are vessels that are connected, channels that are connected to the vine through which that living water can flow, so that there is life-giving power in the water. And then the final point that we have here is the harvest. The harvest. And it is important to harvest. You have all the fruit as you want hanging on the vine, but if you don't go harvest it, it's not going to do you any good. There's not going to be any benefit from that fruit unless you go and harvest it. You can plant it, you can water it, but if you don't go harvest it, then it really is no better than if you didn't have any fruit at all. The harvesting. Okay. Well, let's see if you can figure this one out. Who is to harvest? Okay, let's try again. Who is to be harvesting?
Vine.
Okay, let's go back to the beginning. Who is to be sowing?
Vine.
Who is to be watering?
Vine.
And who is to be harvesting?
Vine.
Okay, so there is a work that God has called us to do as Christians. Every single one of us is to be doing that work. Now, there are different kinds of gardens, there are different kinds of plants, there are different varieties. If you look in the other passages that speak of this, there are some that bear 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it is, it talks about that sometimes one person will sow and another person will water and another person will harvest. And God has called us to perhaps in different situations with different people or different things like that, where One person may end up doing a lot of harvesting, while another person is doing a lot of sowing, and this person who's doing a lot of sowing doesn't get to see a lot of the harvesting. But that doesn't mean that the sowing isn't important, or that the watering in between. Every one of these elements are important. And we ought to all be taking every opportunity that we can, every opportunity that God provides to us, to be sowing, to be watering, and to be harvesting. We ought to be prepared to do that. You and I are to be the harvesters. I'm going to save you a little bit of finger turning here. I'm just going to read a couple of passages for you. Matthew chapter 9. I think these will be familiar to you, but Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37 and 38 says, "Then saith he to his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." God himself has chosen not to come down and harvest himself. He has chosen to use laborers to do the harvesting. And we are commanded to pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest. Okay, so we have the who, and also we see in Acts 1:8, it says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Matthew 28:19 says, "Go ye therefore." So you and I are to be the harvesters. And what are we to be harvesting? Okay, well, if the seed is the word of God, and the soil is the hearts of men, and that seed is to be watered in the hearts of men, what is going to be harvested? It's going to be souls. People. People are the harvest. Jesus described it to some of his disciples, whose occupation was fishing, to be fishers of men. That doesn't mean that you're going to get a line and a pole or a net and go out and just, you know, well, I guess they used nets back then, probably didn't use a line and a pole. You wouldn't get a whole huge catch of fish like they did with a line and a pole, I guess. But that didn't mean that they were going to go around with these their fishing nets and just start throwing them over top of people and pulling them all in. It was a figurative illustration there to them. And the same way, this that we have here is an illustration to us that people are the harvest. We are to be harvesting souls. And obviously the seed has to be planted and has to be watered before there can be a harvest. But the harvest is souls of men. When are we to be harvesting? When are we to be harvesting? John chapter 4 and verses 34 and 35 says, "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." They are white already unto harvest. Is Jesus, as being God, able to lie? No, we know that's not true. If Jesus said it, we know it is true. And we also would believe from Scripture that this is true every bit as much today as it was when he said this nearly 2,000 years ago. God's Word is current. It is for us today. We're not to be saying, oh, there's 4 months yet before the harvest comes. The harvest is white now and is ready to be harvested now. Now is the time to be harvesting. And where then is this harvest? Once again, it is everywhere. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." Everywhere there is a harvest. And then why are we to be harvesting? John chapter 15 and verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." So why are we to be harvesting? We are to be harvesting to bring glory to God and to be producing fruit. Produce fruit and bring glory to God. So if you and I are to be harvesting, we are to be harvesting souls, people, now, everywhere, for the purpose of bringing glory to God and producing fruit, that he might be glorified and we can be his disciples. So we have life-giving power in the Word. We have life-giving power in the watering, which is the work of the Holy Spirit flowing through us and reaching out as we seek to fulfill the command of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That life-giving water, then, as we abide in Christ, can flow through us and water that seed. But this life-giving power in the Word and in the water is committed to us. This life-giving power has been committed to us. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And John chapter 20 and verse 21 says, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." The Father sent Jesus to the earth to win souls, to sow the seed, to water the seed, to harvest the seed, to bring forth fruit and bring glory to God the Father. And as the Father sent the Son, even so He is sending you and I. The life-giving power is committed to us. Okay, so as we asked the question at the beginning, how do we have a fruitful life? It's all about Him. It's all about Him. We have the sowing, the seed of the Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself. We have the watering of that, the work of the Holy Spirit through us. And we have the harvest, the Lord of the harvest, who is the one who brings the increase. There is no one that can come to the Father except no one can come to the Son except the Father draw him. And this is the work of the whole of God the Father. The harvest is about God the Father doing the work of drawing in people's hearts that they might come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So sowing, watering, and harvesting in order to bring forth fruit, have a fruitful life, it's all about Him, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We need to be abiding in Him, getting to know Him. We want to have a fruitful life, get to know God. And seek Him and allow Him to do His work in you. And once again, as I said, you know, it's not that God is going to call everybody to Africa. There's a mission, the mission field right here. Remember we talked about early, where is the harvest? It's everywhere. It's not just over there. It's in York. It's next door to you. It's at your workplace. Perhaps for some of you, it's even your family, when you get together with your family. The harvest is everywhere. We ought to be sowing the seed everywhere that we go. You don't have to be a missionary or a pastor or an evangelist to sow the seed or to water the seed or to harvest the seed. Sometimes I think, and I don't believe that you have this mindset perhaps as much as some churches do, but it seems like there's more and more churches that think that, well, we hire the pastor to do that. That's his job. That's not it. And I know there are some of you here that are faithful in doing this, and probably more of you than any of us know, and that's fine. You don't need to do this, go around proclaiming to everybody in the church all the sowing and the watering and the harvesting that you have done. That's between you and the Lord, and He will give you the reward. And so I trust there are many of you here that are doing that diligently. And yet, just encouragement to you, regardless of where you live, where you're at in life, as we saw in Psalm 71, regardless of your age, it talked about, "By thee have I been holding up from the womb, and now that I'm old and gray-headed, give me strength until I have shared your word with everyone in this generation." Whatever capacity God has given you, wherever God has placed you, whatever people you are coming in contact with, be faithful to sow the seed, to water the seed, to harvest the seed, and trust God to be glorified in your life as there is fruit that is brought forth. Let's just have a word of prayer, and then I'll ask Nate if he will seek to get the technologies to cooperate with us here tonight. Our Father, we thank You for the fact that the sowing, the watering, and the harvesting is all of You, and that really all it takes is a yieldedness to You, even as we looked in Your Word this morning, just committing our way to You and trusting in You, and You would bring all these things to pass. That I don't have to be the seed. I don't have to be the water. I don't have to be the one who causes things to grow. I just have to be faithful to You and allow You to send me out into that harvest field. And You will bring the increase. I am neither is he that watereth or he that planteth anything, but it is God to give the increase. May all the glory go to You, and may You encourage each of our hearts to be faithful in these matters. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.